Let's take our reading together. John chapter 1. And we're going to read the first 14 verses. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made by him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, we praise you for your Word. We praise you that it is authoritative for us from you. And we thank you that you have given it to us in our own language. And as we hold it in our hands this morning, we treasure it, and we look and we listen to what you have to say to us this morning through it. Thank you, Father. Amen. Through these next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at what gifts God gives us, or some of the gifts that God gives us at Christmas. And the three gifts that we should be looking at are hope, peace, and love. But this morning, we're just going to be looking at hope, and that's where we find our reading in from John chapter 1. Let me ask you a question. Where did you come from? And your answer would be, of course, well, my parents gave birth to me. Good, 5 points for that one. Where did they come from? You'll probably remember that this is the sort of questioning that your children give you from time, or may have given you from time to time. And you say, well, that they came from their parents. So let's cut to the chase. Let's go back and say, where did the first parents come from? And if you're a scientist, you would probably say that our first parents came from a chaotic collision of atoms. And that may be true. I wouldn't want to say that the scientists were not true. You know, it's interesting that scientists can only use our human language to describe what they see and what they understand. And as they find out more, so they have to revise their theories. So a chaotic collision of atoms may well be. Where did that come from? Well, the scientists would probably say it came from the Big Bang. I'm quite happy with the Big Bang, because I want to ask the question, what caused the Big Bang? You'll be pleased to know that this is not a new discussion. This is not a new theory. This is not something new. The Greek philosophers were also thinking the same thing. Where did the Big Bang come from? They had these schools of philosophy which would seek to understand actually where we all came from. And our reading this morning, the first three words that we read, in the beginning, I just want to suggest that word beginning was not actually about your watch that you look at from time to time to tell you the time. I believe that this word that John was using was describing something far greater than just at the beginning of time. These Greek philosophers, they wanted to know what the the foundational principle was. Where did it all come from? What is the one principle upon which we can build all the other principles? What is the one scientific law or rule or understanding that really we can base all the other ideas on? Where does our thinking start? And this word that John was using, he said, actually, it's not so much about time. He said, in the beginning, the starting, the ruling principle, the foundation on which all our other principles can be built was God. God was self-existent. God, let me rephrase that, God is self-existent. God is self-determining. We might say God just is. And on that basis, we can build all the other theories and all the other foundational principles, all the other principles that we need to for life and for understanding everything. That principle on which we can build everything is God. And that's what John was saying. John was saying, when you go right back, when you find out the actual, not the beginning in time, but the beginning in existence, you find God there. I would suggest that if scientists were to take a leap of faith off the cliff of their understanding, they would probably find God there, if they wanted to find him there. Why have I taken you down this philosophical route this morning? I want to suggest that because the God in whom we trust is the God which started everything, the God who is just there, the God who makes time happen, the God who invented time, we find it difficult, don't we, to understand anything other than time because we are governed by it. I hate to tell you this, but you're not the same person you were when you walked in here, maybe half an hour or an hour ago. You are a different person. We are governed by time, but God isn't. And I would want to suggest to you this morning that our hope comes from the fact that God is the ruling and the foundational principle, not in just our lives, but in existence itself. God is self-existent, and he gives us our existence. And it's in that God that we can trust this morning. It is in that God that we can have hope this morning. Before time, there was God. Before creation, there was God. Before anything that you could imagine, there was God. And this God, who is greater than all, greater than we can understand, greater than we imagine, this God is the one who came in a person. The very last verse that we read said, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And that is the most amazing truth for me that I find from these verses this morning. God chose to come to us. And more than that, I would want you to think about the import and the consequences of God coming to you this morning. God, when he creates us, doesn't just create number 65,493,256, but he creates you. He creates a Giorgio. He creates a Richard. He creates a Julie. He creates a Solly. He creates a Mark. He creates a Pete. He creates you. You are his own creation. And he chose to come into the world that you inhabit as a baby. It's difficult, isn't it? In fact, I find it almost impossible to understand that in Jesus we have God in a body. How can God be in a body? Well, he chose to do it. Why? Because he wanted to show you the extent of his love. He wanted to come to where you were. He wanted to come into your life and into your experience. And that is the wonderful joy from this verse that I find about Christmas, that God should choose to do that for you. Now, if you would just go back a page or two in your Bibles, you would come across a couple of people who had lost their hope. Back in Luke 24, you'll remember, if you remember that story in Luke 24, you'll remember there were two disciples walking home, dejected and despondent, and totally without any hope at all, because they were going back to their hometown from Jerusalem, having been there on that first Easter day. And they say to themselves, and they say to the man who was walking with them, "We had hoped that this Jesus would have been the one to redeem us as a nation. We had hoped," they say. I wonder what you hope for today. Do you hope that the online order will come in time? Do you hope that you'll not get ill and miss out on the Christmas festivities? Do you hope that the winter bonus will pay for the fuel bills that are coming? Do you hope that there will be some sort of light at the end of a tunnel in which you find yourself dark and dingy? Of course, some, maybe many hopes are never realized. And maybe at best your hopes are just fleeting dreams. And that can be life, can't it? And so that colors our idea of what hope is. It's something which might work out okay, but it might not. But I want to suggest in all of that, in the picture you see on the screen, you've probably noticed an empty manger, and you notice an empty cross, and out off the edge of the picture, you would also find an empty tomb. And so often, our lives feel empty because our hopes are not realized. But I would want to suggest to you this morning that the greatest hope and the most wonderful and out of this world hope that we can have is because of what's not in the picture. There is no baby in the manger. There is no body on the cross. And there is no corpse in the tomb. And that's where your hope can be founded. Our greatest hope comes from the fact that the Jesus who was born and who did die and who was placed in the tomb is alive. That is a historical fact. It is a theological truth which can give all the substance you will ever be able to cope with for the hope that you have. That God-given hope is something which can fuel us, because the hope that he gives us is a hope which lasts for eternity. When the first century Christians first came to believe in Jesus and put their trust in him and follow him, they began to talk with one another, and they began to realize that now they had become Jesus followers, that there was a hope which was out of this world. And one of the truths that they realized was that their hope was not just for this world, but their hope was for eternity. And I would want to suggest to you that that is the deepest hope and the greatest hope and the most wonderful hope that you can ever have. But you will say, it's all very well thinking about the future. What about now? Well, the early Christians, they also realized that hope was something that not only gave them a distant picture of the future, but it gave them substance and strength for the present. I don't know whether in your childhood you have ever been taken to the seaside, and your mum and dad might have said, right, the first one to see the sea shouts and gets a prize. And we'd all be looking out, can we see the sea? No, not there. This corner, no. That hill, no, no. There it is. I can see the sea. And I would want to suggest to you that our Christian hope based on the risen Lord Jesus is giving us the possibility and the promise that there is a future to be there for us. It is in Jesus risen and in eternity for us now that gives us the hope and gives us the assurance that heaven is there. So we know that something is coming, and that gives strength to our hope. I believe it also gives us patience. I can't imagine there are many people here this morning who don't have something which they would rather they didn't have in their lives. A circumstance, an illness, a disappointment, a fear, an anxiety. And the early Christians soon began to realize that their hope in the risen Lord Jesus was the hope that would give them the patience to endure. Because God's purposes are being fulfilled, because we were waiting to see the sea on our journey, because we knew it was there, we just had to wait for it to be around the next corner. And the empty manger and the empty cross and the empty tomb are all the promise and all the evidence you need so that your hope can be based on something which is steadfast and sure and certain and 100% real. And and this hope gives us peace from God too. Peace in knowing that as we deal with the difficulties in life, and as we have in the back of our minds that understanding that not only is God existent, not only is Jesus alive, but he's living within us, that we can have that peace. So I hope that this Christmas, in all the busyness and hopefully in all the fun and all the excitement and all the presents, all the wrapping, do you get more joy from more excitement from wrapping presents or from unwrapping them? I don't know. Good discussion starter. But I hope that in all your wrapping and unwrapping, above all that, you will be able to unwrap the truth for yourself that says, my hope is in the Jesus that came once at Christmas time, but gives hope for all eternity. I hope that in your Christmas period this year, you will know what it is to enjoy that hope, that sense that God's presence is more than you need because God is greater than you, that his presence is all you need to give you that hope of eternity one day that is assured, that hope that we know that it's coming because he promised it to us, that hope that endures the difficulties that we face in life, and that hope that brings peace, which takes away those fears. It is such an indescribable feeling, I can assure you, to know that God's peace is able to quell the fear and the anxiety and the tension in your life when your hope is founded on the Lord Jesus, the baby in the manger, the Saviour on the cross, the risen Jesus out of the tomb. When your hope is founded on him, then he does give you that joy. He does give you that patience. He does bring that peace into your life. The choice is yours. You can have that hope through the truth of Christmas. God gives us all the hope we will ever need, all the hope we can ever cope with, because it is far greater than you and I can ever imagine. I hope that today you will be excited about Christmas. And I hope that you know what it is to have that calming and joyful and peaceful presence of the Lord Jesus in your life because of that very first Christmas. That was God's promise to a world then. And this Christmas is God's promise to you now. Take God's presence and God's promises in his word and make those your hope for this Christmas.